My name is Tim Cruz, and together with my wife, Mary Beth, who's right here, we lead the young adult discipleship training year here at Grace called Form. Did I hear a woot? Anybody say woot here? Woot, there we go. That's what I like to hear, yes. We are going to start today, actually, a three-week series on prayer. Next week, Dave DeSelm from Fellowship Missionary will be with us. And the following week, Paul McConaughey will be sharing also on prayer, leading up to Friday, December 2nd, from 7 to 9:30 p.m., a congregation-wide night of prayer. And we really feel that as we are going on this journey of the next 3 years of reaching out to people with the love of God, we are going to need to be people who are empowered by God. And so we want to come together as a congregation, both here and simultaneously at the North Site, for a time of prayer and seeking God's face for ourselves, for our church, for our city, for our state, our country, for the world. So I encourage you to put that on your calendar. Again, that is December 2nd. Today, we're going to talk about the position of prayer. And it said earlier, pray in the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to talk about today. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? Let's actually just pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for being in this room. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. And I pray right now that ears are opened, that we can hear you, and that your words come out of my mouth, and that what you want to say today is what is said. And we just praise you, Lord, and thank you that you have given us such an amazing place in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in him. Amen. Well, up on the screen, you can see a picture of my first car. I know you're super jealous. 1992 Mercury Topaz. Four-door, and check out the color. Isn't it just lovely? And this is the one, you know, that had the seatbelts that went every time you turn off the car, open the door. Anybody have one of those? Thank you, Ford, for the worst safety feature ever. Anyway, so I bought this car in 2002, or I got the car in 2002, and it didn't have a CD player. So my brother got me this big 12-disc CD player, put it in the trunk, and then it took this cord all the way up to the front, and then you plug the CD player into the radio, and you could play CDs. So his car buddy, we didn't know how to do that, his car buddy comes over, takes out the radio, does it, and it's great. I have fantastic CD playing. But then when we sold the car a year or so later, I remember the people we were selling it to were up in Angola, so my brother and I drove up in Angola in my new car, and I'm like, I want my CD player. So we go there, and the car guy had left these two little U-shaped pins that apparently if you stuck them in the little holes on the side of the radio, you could shove them in, squeeze, and then the radio would come right out, pop open the, pop off the CD player, and you're good. Well, we tried, and 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 after about 20 minutes to half hour, just complete frustration of wiggling it, my brother taking a turn, me taking a turn, I finally got frustrated, got out of the car, I was mad, and I was like, and I took a breath, and I might have even prayed. And I was like, what is going on? Like, this is just frustrating. I just want to get the CD player out. And then the thought came to me, the goal was to get the CD player out, not to get the radio out. And I think it was my brother's idea. Well, you could just reach down under the dash and unhook it. So we were able together to figure out how to reach under the dash, pull it out, unhook the CD player, and we were on our way. It was that simple. But what this taught me about life is that many times I do it, and I think each of us try to do something that doesn't actually need to be done, and it creates frustration in our life. It creates frustration because we're trying to do something that maybe God has already done, or maybe we're trying to do something that somebody else has already done, and it just creates frustration. And I think Chris talks a lot about divine sovereignty and our human responsibility. Now, sovereignty is a really big word, and it can be kind of like, what's it all mean? But I think a really easy definition for it for today is God's sovereignty. And if you want, you can write this down. God's sovereignty is what he has already done and what he promises he will do or is doing. So God's sovereignty is what he has done and what he promised he will do. And one of the greatest frustrations that has been in my life, and I think is in many of our lives, is like, if you're like me, is like, what has God done and what am I supposed to do? In prayer, what am I supposed to pray for? How do I pray? What am I praying for? And I think we can get frustrated in our prayer life because we're trying to pray for things that maybe God has already done for us. Stephen Covey, in his famous book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, talks about the circle of concern. And the circle of concern is that red area, including the green area, and it's everything that you could ever imagine or think about, worry about, spend your time and to deal with in your life. But inside the circle of concern are things that you actually don't have, but inside of that is the circle of influence. These are the things that you can actually do something to make a change in your life or in someone else's life. And if we get frustrated when we try to take care of the things outside, what's in the circle of concern? Well, the weather. We do not get to decide the weather. The past. We cannot change our past. Like this past Tuesday, the presidential election is over. It's done. We can't change it. We could complain about it. We could over-celebrate about it. It's done. It's over. But what is our circle of influence? What can we actually do now? Well, if it's raining, or dare I say snowing, I apologize. But we can get an umbrella if it's raining, or we can put on a coat if it's cold. Our past, we can ask forgiveness. We can give forgiveness. We can't change our past. But these are the things. And so I think a way that we mature in our walk with Jesus Christ is determining what has God done and promised he will do for us and leaving it to him. But what does God ask us to do? And what can we do? And what are we to do? We do it inside the circle of our influence. So I think we can look at it in the next illustration is divine sovereignty. And this green circle should be 1,000 times bigger. But for the sake of the day, we have that because God's sovereignty is so huge and he has done so much that our human responsibility is like a dot, like say inside the state of Texas. But there is still human responsibility. And many times we get frustrated because when God says, I'll do this, we try to step over the bound and say, no, I'll do it. And we get frustrated in our walk with God. When God says, pray to me, we try to pray for things that he's already done for us or already done for other people. Many of you might recognize this famous prayer by the theologian Reinhold Niebuhr, the Serenity Prayer. It says this, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Courage to change the things I can. And here's the clincher, the wisdom to know the difference. We need the wisdom of God to know the difference between what he's promised to do and what is our responsibility. And thankfully, the word of God is full of that wisdom. And I want to apply it today to prayer. But before we get there, I want to start at the very beginning when Adam and Eve first ate the fruit. And it's in Genesis chapter 3, because I think the original lie of the devil still speaks loudly today. And it's this now, and you can follow along, it's Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths, and then they heard the sound of the voice of God. The sound of the voice of God. Do we hear the sound of the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day? And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. They hid themselves. But the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And that is the question today that he is asking us. Where are you? Because what is the lie that the devil told? The truth was that God in his sovereign will had created the universe, created the galaxies and the solar systems and the world. And inside that world, he created a garden. And in that garden, he created the love of his life, human beings, to be in relationship with him and to walk with him and to have connection to him. And then that connection was broken. But they had the perfect relationship that God had designed. And the devil came and said this, and he says it to us again. You can do something to get what you already have. It's ridiculous. And that is the lie. We can do something to get the favor of God. We can do something to get closer to God. We can do something that will put us in right relationship with God when he has already done it now in Jesus Christ. Because if we can do something, that's what all other religions of the world offer. That you can do this, 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 say so many prayers, go so many places, meditate for so long, and you can then enter into the presence of God. But here it is. If we are in Christ, if we said yes to Jesus, then we are as close to God as possible. So what does that mean? There's no way we can get closer to God than Jesus. It means this. Prayer does not get you closer to God. It is simply an expression of your closeness to him. Prayer does not get you closer to God. It is an expression of your closeness to him. He has brought us near and made us close through Jesus Christ, not of our works. It's an expression. It's a place where we return the love he's given us to him. It's the place of intimate relationship. It's the place where in the Holy Spirit, we hear his voice and we gain confidence to walk out what he's asking us to do with him. We walk with him. But if we keep living imagining that we're far away from God and we have to yell and scream, God, speak to me, or that God has to yell to us and we have to hear just right or be in the right place to hear, then it's gonna be a difficult journey. The start to prayer is believing and starting from the place that God has brought you near and he is speaking and you can hear because you are his child. So just begin listening. And here I want to share where is this close place? Where is this heavenly place? It's called the secret place sometimes that's within us. And I want to use one of the craziest verses of the Bible. There are so many verses. I had to pick just one. And it's from Ephesians. It's chapter 2, verse 6. And it says this, and this is just part of it. And because of all that Christ has done, he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is not after we die. Paul was very much present tense. When we accept Jesus, we are now seated with Christ in heaven. Because here's a little mathematical equation. God is in heaven. He's only in heaven and only in perfection. And God in Jesus Christ is in us. So thusly, heaven is in us right now. Heaven. And according to this verse, we are seated in that place. In the heavenly throne room of God, there is a little room that has your name on it. And you're there right now if you have trusted in Jesus Christ. And this place, though, we have it. But we don't find it sometimes. Why? Well, I want to bring somebody up now, Brandi Lee Desjardins, who is going to talk about her experience with it. And this last year, she went to Form in Sheffield, England, and had a life-transforming year. And now she's back helping this year as an intern with Form. So, Brandi, would you mind going ahead and sharing? Thank you.
Yeah, so when I first moved to England, I heard a lot of people talk about the secret place. And it was really confusing to me because I never, like, really had heard of it or I wasn't familiar with what it was. Growing up, I always saw God as someone, like, distant and holy. And, yeah, I just didn't see him as someone who wanted a personal relationship with me. And it was just something I couldn't wrap my brain around. I always sought out fulfillment with relationships with other people. And I just tried and tried to, like, be good enough and to please them, but I always fell short. But moving to England was super life-changing for me personally because I went knowing no one. I was completely alone, but God reminded me of the secret place and he kept inviting me to spend time with him in that place. But I first discovered the secret place when one day I went to the Peaks with God, and the Peaks are this beautiful, vast, amazing mountainous expanse that are really close to Sheffield. And I spent a lot of time there in my year. But it was on one day when I was walking along a path in the Peaks that God told me to read Genesis 1. And I was like, great, the most common Bible story. And as I read the story of creation, I looked around at the expanse before me. And I just felt him say, I made all of this for you. And I just sat there and cried. Before the world was made, God thought of that moment that he would spend with me, or I would, for the first time, truly experience the love of God. So the secret place to me is those moments of feeling completely and utterly loved and not being able to do anything else except just remain in his presence.
Thank you so much, Brandy. And so, as you can hear from her story, it might sound cliche, but it's the realest thing ever. It's about love. It's about experiencing his love. And it's just not just a moment, but it's all the time. And if we grow in realizing that he is with us and experiencing his presence, it's amazing. But it's not just a one-way street. Recently, I was just spending some time with the Lord, and I just felt him say, and I asked him, Lord, what should I do? And he's like, love your wife like you love me. And at first I was like, oh, that's a really good idea. She's amazing. Of course I'll love her. Now, how would I love you? But then I realized what he had said is that, Tim, you love me. And I was like, he said, Tim, you love me. And I was like, wait a second. I do love you. I do love you. But where did this love come from? We have the same access to the Father in heaven that Jesus had while he was on earth. But my question is to you, the love, as Craig said earlier, we love him because he put his love in us so we could love him back. So my question is, are you giving yourself a chance to love God? Because you can do it and you have it within you. But what does this look like practically? Well, it might help to picture and use our imaginations maybe for something good instead of something personal for once. We can imagine sitting, Jesus called his Father Daddy all the time, sitting on our daddy's lap. It's safe. It's warm. He will speak to us there and we can speak to him in a safe place. Or maybe you're more of an active person. You can go on a run with him. One of our formies is starting to have a coffee with him once a week. Just as friend to friend listening to him. Whatever it is, find that place and stay there. And another step can be changing the words that we use. Because if we speak over ourselves, God, I feel like I'm so far from you. And I feel like I have to do all these things and these things. We're speaking lies over us because the truth is, he is with us and you are in him and he is in you. So we should start our prayers more with thanksgiving. It says, enter into his courts and to his presence with thanksgiving and grateful hearts. And say, thank you that by Jesus Christ, you have brought me into the closest proximity, actual connection with you. And there's nothing I have to do. Now speak to me. Speak to me, Daddy. Because any prayer that starts from a place of disconnection from God is not a Christian's prayer. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Again, talks about that connection. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Vine and branches, pretty close. But there's two parts here. Whoever abides in me and I in him. Jesus always holds up his end of the deal. I am in him. He said once he's with you, he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. And he has done all this in that big circle of divine sovereignty. But inside of that, there is some human responsibility and we need to abide with him. Focusing on him, being aware of him as a person, of his presence. Are we intentionally living our life for his purpose, which is to be with us and to have other people that don't yet know that they can be with him, to be with him for his glory? That's his glory. Or are we simply treating him like a side guest in the house of our heart? There's a book by Robert Boyd Munger called My Heart, Christ's Home. Actually, my dad gave it to me a long time ago to read, I believe. And in this book, it's very cool because he imagines accepting Jesus Christ into his heart, and his heart is like a home. It has a room called the study where it's all the thoughts and imaginations. of his heart. And so Jesus Christ comes in and helps him deal with the situations there. And then there's a room that is the dining room, and it's all his appetites. Jesus helps him with the appetites. But my favorite, one of my favorite parts of the book is there's the living room. And Jesus walks into the room with him. He's like, whoa, I like this room a lot. There's a fireplace, comfy chairs. And Jesus said, I got an idea. Every single morning, I'll be here and I'll wait for you and let's talk together. Yes, I'm the God of the universe. Let's talk together in this room. And as a new Christian, the man's like, yes, this sounds awesome. So every morning he'd get up. Jesus would take the Bible off the wall. They'd read through the Bible. And it was just amazing, sweet times. But then responsibility came in. Family, school, work. And those times got shorter. And then they became days apart. And one time as he was rushing out the home of his heart, he walked past the living room and saw Jesus. And he was caught back and he went in there and said, Jesus, have you been waiting here every single morning for me? And Jesus said, yes, I am always here, always waiting. It's kind of like, imagine yourself in an office and you're working away at your computer and somebody in a secretary rings in or whatever and they're like, hey, you got, Jesus is in the office and he wants to talk to you. He's waiting in the waiting room. Are you gonna invite him into your office or are you gonna keep clicking away on your computer? That's the question that we have asked today. He will spend time with us, but spending time with him is not easy. It means radically changing our life. It means reorganizing and rearranging what we're doing. And it's not easy. Like for me, we wake up in the morning and my eyes feel like the Dr. Seuss Fox and Socks book, you know, like ooey, ooey, gluey, gluey. And our two babies are crying in the next room. And I know that we have 1 hour to get the babies up, change their diapers, get them dressed, feed them, feed ourselves, take our shower, and drive 20 minutes to get where we're going. It is not easy. And the last thing on my mind is like, whew, I don't have time for this. I know it's important, but he's with me. So I'm going to just go ahead and do what I'm doing right now. But the reality is God gives us one responsibility in this amazing relationship. And it's my responsibility to make the space and the time in my life to just abide in his presence, to just look upon his face, to find him in his word. It is my responsibility. And I use that word responsibility, and it sounds like a lot of work. But really, if you just look at the word differently, responsibility just means my ability to respond. And I have that ability there, because it's not work. It's the greatest joy in the world. When I take the time to do it, if this is really heaven, if this is really, God is the God of pleasure. He made all pleasures. And he said, at my right hand, where we are now in the throne room, there are pleasures forevermore. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. I have never regretted one second I have spent looking at Jesus and spending time with him. But I feel like the Bruno Mars song, we've locked ourselves out of heaven because we haven't taken the time to linger with him. But again, how does this practically look? What can we do to create space and time in our life? And I'm going to get three tips for practically prioritizing prayer. I thought you guys might like the alliteration. And we could actually call this, and this would be maybe even more annoying, but practically prioritizing his presence through prayer. Whatever the case might be, there are things that we can do to begin to change our life. And these are going to get progressively harder. And we'll share the journey that Mary Beth and I have committed ourselves to, and it's not easy. First thing is we can attach prayer to something we're already doing. That's why we pray at meals, is because we continue to invite God, those regular rhythms of our life. For us, every week we'd like to have an at-home date night and have some Manchego cheese and some garlic dill popcorn and snuggle up and watch a cooking show or something. And we have decided, since this is something we do regularly and it's really special for our relationship, we're going to begin to pray for 10 minutes at the beginning before we watch anything. And so we set the timer for 10 minutes, sometimes we go longer, and we pray. We take time experiencing his presence, listening for his voice, and then praying about what is going on in our lives. So what it could it be for you? I don't know. Obviously, waking up in the morning is the ideal one. We all wake up every morning. And if we can learn to say 10 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever it is, where we're saying, God, I just want to see the glory of where I am. And I thank you that you have brought me to Jesus Christ. Show me more, speak to me, and he will. The second thing you could do, or we could all do, is commit for a season to a prayer ministry. And Mary Beth and I have committed to coming here on Monday nights. There is prophetic worship, and then there's intercessory prayer and prayer for healing. And so it's from 6 to 8:30 every Monday night. But we've committed ourselves because we believe this is the most important thing. But this is not easy. This is one night of your week gone. Gone. And we bring our babies here. We put them to bed here in the nursery in the middle of that. It's a hassle. But we know this is what God is calling us to, and we know that it's what he's calling all of us to. So could you come on Monday nights? I don't know. Is it a big, big challenge? Could you find another prayer ministry that you would attach yourself to take time to get to know the love of Jesus? And the last thing we can do is live a life that needs prayer. It is so easy, and I speak from my own experience, even these past like six months, it's been so easy for me to just avoid the broken people that are around me. So easy to just give up on them and to be comfortable with my Netflix, to be comfortable in my own house, working in my own backyard. I'm fine, it's comfy. But if we start experiencing, it says our God is a consuming fire. If we begin to spend time around the fire, we're gonna catch fire. And if we as a people catch fire, this city will catch fire for Jesus Christ. And we will not help but share and tell people about this. But it has to become a priority. You actually have to make space in your life. And so we're starting that. We're starting to, with a couple other of families, and we're starting to meet together, and we're going to intentionally reach out to the broken people in our neighborhood. And talk about not easy. This is way not easy, because not only are you dealing with your body and with your comfort, you're dealing with the devil now, because he doesn't like his ground being taken. But let me tell you, we have heaven within us, and nothing can stop God. Nothing can stop the heaven that is with us. Nothing can stop his Holy Spirit. God just wants to be with us. Just to be with us. He did everything. If you remember the first question he asked Adam and Eve at the very beginning is, where are you? We had such a beautiful connection, and now our companionship is gone. Where'd you go? And from that day on, it has been his journey and his heart's desire to be reconnected to us. And so he would establish relationships throughout the whole Old Testament with Abraham, and then with the children and nation of Israel, saying, I just want to be with you. I want to be your God, and I want to live among you. But there was sin and brokenness and death stopping him from being with that, with them. And there was the wall of the law to jump over. And there was only one place where the presence of God is, in a tiny little room in a little tabernacle. And God knew that we couldn't get to him. He knew he couldn't have his wish and his desire of being constantly with us. But he said this, I can do it, and I will do it. And so the all-powerful God of the universe, completely love, full of glory, stripped off his royal robe of eternal light and wrapped himself in the sackcloth of human flesh. He emptied himself out of the glory of all of heaven, of time past and time future. And he became a tiny little crying baby in a feeding trough, in a stable. But as he grew into a man, he was the first person, the first man ever to abide and stay with his daddy. He was the first person ever where the Holy Spirit came upon and then remained. And you can hear the echo of God's call in his heart as he looks over his beloved city, and he says these words right when he's getting ready to die. Oh, Jerusalem, I would like a mother hen gather you, her baby chicks close to me under my wings. I want to be with you. I want to be with you. But you would not. And the night he was betrayed, he asked his best friends, and he says, will you be with me? Will you just be with me for an hour in the darkest spiritual time in the history of the world? Just be with me. And they couldn't do it. They didn't have the spirit. Their flesh was weak, and they didn't have the spirit to be willing and they fell asleep. And he was betrayed, deserted, and went alone. The only person ever to have perfect communion with God. And he died at my hand and at your hand. Your sins and my sins, saying we would not, we are hiding ourselves from the presence of God. We put him on that cross and he died. But 3 days later, 3 days later, it's all over. Game changer. He came back to life. Jesus Christ resurrected. And in his resurrection, he defeated death and he defeated sin, the evil twins that had separated him from us. He wanted to be with us and he's like, I'm taking care of this. Pushes them out of the way through the cross and says, now I'm going to be with you. And he ascends up to heaven. And he's seated at the right hand of God. But he said, wait. Wait until you're endued, until you have power from on high. And 10 days later, he brought heaven to earth and to the hearts of men and women. And on the day of Pentecost, heaven came into the hearts of people in a rushing wind and tongues of fire on people's heads. Heaven had finally come to earth because Jesus Christ was now in the hearts of people. Because he wanted more than anything to be with us. That is why he's here. So if you know today, I don't know where you are, whether young or old, he doesn't care. He just wants to be with you. If you know you are not with him, you know that your sin and your brokenness and the weight of the stress that it has caused you and others and the weight of the guilt of sin is strong upon you, you can be free from it today if you believe that his cross and his death and his blood washes away your sins. If you say yes to that, yes to his eternal desire to be with you, he will not only come, take your sin and throw it as far as the east is from the west, but he will then come in the person of the Holy Spirit and take up residence in your heart and in your life. And he will never leave you or forsake you. Heaven will come and make its home inside of you. Does it seem hard? Just do it anyway, because let me tell you, wouldn't you rather be in heaven right now? And it can happen where it really matters. And he will be better than any best friend you've ever had because he'll never leave. His presence will never leave you and you can always come back to him. Always come back to him. He is so good, so safe. And maybe today you're Christian. Maybe you're struggling with some of this. Maybe you're struggling with do I really love him? Am I really saved? Maybe even all these questions. Or maybe you're scared that what he's calling you to do, you don't want to do it. Like, I don't think I don't want to do that. Is that you today? Do you not trust him that it will be safe? Do you not trust that he will be good? He's so good. He wants to give you heaven. At the end of My Heart, Christ's Home, the man who's been having Christ as a guest in his house realized that Christ was just simply a guest. Yes, he had come into his life and had helped him clean up all the different rooms and things were going well, but he, as the individual, had maintained control and responsibility in his life. And then he just thought about it. Wait a second. I can't even take this stress and handle it of deciding whether or not I'm gonna do what God says or not. That's a heavy burden. Whether I'm gonna disobey or whether I'm gonna obey. But he went and he said, I know what I'm gonna do. He goes to the safe in his house. He opens it up and takes out the deed to the house and he signs it over to Jesus Christ, the ownership. And he runs back to Jesus and he hands it to Jesus Christ and he says, I am done. I don't wanna own this anymore. I don't wanna manage it anymore. I want you to take it. I want you to be in complete and utter control of my house because you can manage my house way better than I can manage it. And I trust you. So if you're feeling that today, it could be really hard because there's things we wanna do, things we wanna hold on to, but we gotta let them go. And there will be a peace and there will be the presence of the Holy Spirit, maybe like you've never felt before. So this is what God is calling us to. Here they are. You all have in your area a response card. This is the time now, if God is tugging at your heart, either to say yes to him for the first time, or either to say you're willing to give everything up. Or maybe he's tugging at your heart to say, I'm just going to give you 10 minutes every single day. Take this out. Write it down. Everybody have one? Everybody have one? Write something down. How is God getting my attention? Write it down. And what and how are you going to respond to his great, amazing love that he's given us in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Oh, Father, Daddy in heaven, you are so good. And you are here in this room. And you're waiting for us just to turn to you and say hello. Turn to you and say hi. Turn to you and say, I love you. Turn to you and hear you say, you love us. Because God is speaking over this room. I love you. I love you so much. I gave you everything. I gave you myself. I gave you Jesus Christ. Just believe in me. Just turn to me. Just trust me. I am so good. There is nothing that is not good in me. Say yes to me. Come closer to me in this garden that I have given you, in this heaven that I have placed within you. So Lord, we say yes to that. We say we want more. We want more of what it means to know you and to be with you. We just thank you that you do have more for us and that there is always more of you. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.